Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Permit me to read to you Exodus 4, 1 through 5. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now at this time Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Moses had fled Egypt into the land of Midian. God saw Israel in bondage, and he remembered his promise unto them. It is not that God had forgotten, but that God recalled the promise. God appeared unto Moses in the burning bush, did he not? Calling Moses to the leadership of Israel and to the task of delivering them out of the hand of Pharaoh. Moses did not readily accept this assignment, but he offered all kinds of excuses why he should not do what God wanted him to do. Who shall I say sent me? They won't believe me. I'm not an eloquent man. I can't speak to the people. One excuse after another was offered by Moses. But God's reaction to these excuses tells us something about God. He simply did not accept them, did he? When God wants man to do something, God will not accept man's excuses for not doing it. And we need to remember this. As God called Moses from the bush, so God calls us now by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. And from the 14th chapter of Luke, Jesus teaches us that excuses offered for not coming to that which he has prepared will not suffice. It was in the midst of these excuses being offered by Moses that God asked, What is that in thine hand? And Moses answered that he had a rod. It was simply a shepherd's staff, a tool useful in guiding sheep, maybe retrieving them from places where they might fall. It was something he used while keeping the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro. It was nothing uncommon. All the shepherds had them. But it was more than just another rod when it was used as God directed. When Moses cast it down, it became a serpent. When he picked up the serpent, it became a rod again. It became an instrument through which the power of God was manifested. God made something great out of something very ordinary. Do you know that's what God does every time he takes a sinner and cleanses him of sin, making him a servant of righteousness? In fact, there is not a possession, a talent, or an ability that we have that cannot be great if used as God would have it to be used. There are things in the hands of us all that God has given us, and they are useful for doing good if only we would consider such things as potential tools with which the will of God can be accomplished. And I want us to look at some instances in which this same rod was later used to reveal the power of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs, God said. We read again, And Aaron spake all the word which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Do you know one problem that Moses faced? Was convincing the Israelites that he was coming in the name of the Lord to deliver them. Before he could deal with the Egyptians, he had to convince his own people. And with this rod, he did signs that brought hope to the people and persuaded them he was indeed from God. God's name was praised by the use of the rod. And when Moses went before Pharaoh and into his court, He used the rod again to perform miracles to convince Pharaoh to let Israel go. We read in Exodus 7, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against where he come. And the rod which was turned into a serpent, take in thine hand. And thou shalt say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." Moses also stretched this same rod over the Red Sea to divide the waters and to allow Israel to pass over on dry land safely. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the people of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." Exodus 41. Prior to that momentous event, Moses used the rod also in bringing the 10 plagues against Egypt to compel Pharaoh to allow Israel to leave. Later, it was that same rod that was used to strike the rock in Rephidim to provide water for the thirsty nation in the wilderness. This same rod was held out by the hands of Moses over the field of battle against the Amalekites, and Joshua led Israel to victory. This, you will remember, is the occasion when Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses when it became too heavy to hold up the rod. What did Moses have in his hand? Just a plain, ordinary shepherd's staff, until it was used as the Lord God of heaven had directed. Then it became a tool for performing great deeds. It became the avenue through which divine power was demonstrated. But it was just a rod, until placed at the disposal of God and his purposes. Yes, Moses saw the rod he held, but could not see the ways that God would use that very rod through all his future days. And though you see your talent plain, God keeps your future sealed. In his good time, from year to year, the plan will be revealed. So hold it high, or cast it down, or strike, as God will choose. A rod in hands which he directs is one that he will use. A poem written by one named Ruth Johnson. Now there are others we could ask this same question. What is that in thine hand? We could ask David, as he took the sling into battle against Goliath. With it, God used David to take away the reproach from Israel. Produced a great victory over the Philistines, did he not? The Philistines who had defied the army of the Lord and hence defied the Lord himself. We might ask the little lad whose name is not even given in John 6. He had but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But Jesus took them and fed over 5,000 with 12 basketfuls left over. His great work enabled him to continue his preaching to the multitudes. Ask the widow of Luke 21 who had only 2 mites, all that she had. Yet, when they were rightly used, given to God, God cites her as an example of the sacrificial attitude and action that God approves by declaring that she had given more than all the others. It will do us good to take inventory and think a while on the things that God has given to us. Friend, we are a blessed people. Do we count our many blessings? And among our blessings are blessings of opportunity. What kind of stewards are we with what God has placed in our hand? What do you have in your hand today that can be used for the good of mankind and to the glory of God? Now just here, I want to mention only one thing, even though there are so many. If we were assembled in a congregation, I might likely ask you to stand when I ask the following questions, and I would ask you to do this in order to impress upon you the personal application this lesson deserves. I would ask, who are fathers and grandfathers, mothers and grandmothers, aunts and uncles or teachers? Would you all please stand? All of these have a vital influence on the lives of the young, do they not? These are those who love children, and they seek their welfare. What do we have in our hands? That's right, friend. We have our children. They are given to us by the Lord. They are placed in our care. And they are blessings. And they are opportunities. They are living souls waiting to be molded and shaped into desirable vessels, much as a potter might mold and shape soft clay. We are stewards of this sacred trust. Each child is a potential power for good or for evil. They are a life that shall never end. Each is a soul that will exist somewhere in eternity. To such a great extent, whether our children be blessings or curses, useful or harmful vessels, good or evil influences, servants of God or servants of Satan, exist in heaven or exist in hell, depends upon us in whose hands they are now entrusted. So precious, so pure is a little child. Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:3. You see, Jesus used children to illustrate what the kingdom is. Who is more teachable? Who is more impressionable? Who is more easily molded than the child? One has written, "Just as the twig is bent, the tree is inclined." Who manifests greater trust and at the same time is more dependent than a little child? But what we must realize is that what my child grows up to be, for the most part, depends on me. William Ross Wallace wrote a century ago, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." And this is because by and through our children, we exert a tremendous and lasting influence on the world. What will we do with this gift that has been placed in our hands? Oh, it's dreadful to see what some do and what some have done. They have neglected the child. They've ignored him. They've failed to consider his worth. They've turned the care and training into the hands of some other, sometimes for no greater reason than simply getting more money. Parents leave the molding of their children to somebody else. Many parents can say, "I gave him money, but what he needed was me. I provided gold and gain when he longed for guidance and for God." One of the tragedies becoming so rampant in our society is what is called child abuse. Now, this takes form both physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Many neglected children have warm houses in which to live. They have money to spend. They have good clothes to wear. They have plenty of food. But they do not have the love and the security and the guidance they desperately need. They do not have that Christian home. We have lost and are losing so many of our children to the ways of the sinful world. They have not been taught nor had demonstrated before them morality. The do's and the don'ts of God and the glory of the church has not been shown and has not been taught. But let us not here just concern ourselves with what others do or have done with their children. What will we do with our own? We're not discussing the how so much just now as we're trying to emphasize the need of using this gift to the glory of God. For many children, there's nothing much that can be done anymore. Just about all that could be done has been done because they've reached a level of growth where parental influence is minimal. But many have their children yet, and those children are very young, and they're still subject unto them. God wants us to love them, to provide for them, to teach their tender hearts the truth, provide them goals and ambitions of righteousness. He wants us to train up that child in the way that he should go. He wants us to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He wants us to do more than just teach them how to make a living, but how to live. Not just in this world, but in the world to come. We can provide them all this world has to offer, friend. And yet we failed miserably if we have not taught and we have not shown them how to love God and respect His holy word. So tremendous is our task, and so great is our opportunity. But we also have assistance available to us in this awesome task. We have the privilege of prayer. We have God's word of instruction, the Bible. We have the encouragement of those who have gone before us, who have done well in the guidance of their children. We have the encouragement of others who are busy at the same task that we are trying to perform. Both by teaching and by providing a wholesome example, we rear our children in the way of the Lord, giving them a rich religious heritage, which shall be a bulwark for them throughout their lives. But we must ask ourselves, what will my children hear? What will they see from me? Yes, indeed. Can't you agree? We have much in our hands, and we can succeed. But we cannot lead where we will not go. If we want to lead them to God, we certainly want to do that. We must lead them to God ourselves, but we must go that way first ourselves. We can lead them to God only through Christ. And that means we can lead them only if we ourselves come to Christ. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.